But with all of that being said, we move into week number 5 of our series. We have been on a journey talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, sort of taking away some of the fear and the apprehension of the person of the Spirit. And we've been doing so in our series called Ghosted. If you've never been ghosted, we're talking, sort of use it as a fun analogy about like when somebody writes you and then you never write them back. In those moments where it's dot, 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 and a little bit later it's like, hello, are you there? Are you still there? And we ask the question, have you ever been ghosted by someone or have you ever ghosted someone? And all of us over time have had that happen, whether it's a phone call or whether it's a text, whether it's someone walking by you, and we sort of left that truth that that is not how we're supposed to respond to the person of the Holy Spirit. That's not how we're supposed to respond to the one who leads and who guides. Over our first week, we unpacked the truth of Jesus' words of when he said these scandalous words to the disciples, "It is good that I go." And we learned a little bit of what it would mean to be another helper as he was sending the Paraclete to us. Then we started to look about the truth that the Holy Spirit is not a mystical force or a power to be used or to be wielded, but instead the Holy Spirit is a divine person in the Trinity. We looked about the truth that he is not one to be scared of or at a distance, but one that we should draw close to because we need him. Then we started to unpack a little bit about his roles and his function, learning that he comes and he comforts, he guides, he leads, he directs, he shines light on sin in our life and sin and injustice in our world. And he says there needs to be a change, but he also shines the light on Jesus Christ, the solution. And then when we feel like, how could we ever measure up, he reminds us that he is the seal, the guarantee, or the witness that you and I are chosen, that you and I are purchased by Jesus, that you and I have a future, and that future is good, and we realize the truth that that is good news. Amen, church? But this week we go on a bit of another journey. We sort of, it's a turning point of our series as we start to get ready to come down the other side. It's a moment where we lean in and look at our lives, but also look at the one who is in our example's life to see what does it really mean to live a Spirit-filled life, a Spirit-led life, a Spirit-directed life. So this morning, if you're taking notes, the title of our message is this, Unghosted, Living the Dependent Life. But before I ask that, I want to ask you a question. The question is this, how many have ever had their phone go on low power mode before? Or you've clicked it? When you realize you're at the end of the battery and that panic strikes you, maybe you're out in the bush, maybe you're out skating on Ramsey for family day and you're doing all those things, you're taking all the phone, all the pictures and you're maybe doing some selfies or videos and you see that dreaded thing, it comes up and it says, you know, your battery is at X%. And it has the choice, do I want to click it into low power mode or I want to stay in full mode? And most of us, because we like to use our phones so much, we hit low power mode. It means that it's still functioning and it's still working, but often it means that there's some things that just can't occur anymore. It's not operating at its full capacity. It's not operating in a Greek word at its full metron. It's not fulfilling all that it was called to do and all that it was made to do. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, when we think about our own lives, many of us, or maybe not you, but speaking for a friend, live with on low power mode, where we've been so busy running around trying to achieve and trying to accomplish what we were on this earth to do or trying to do what we feel we need to do that we're so weary, we're so tired that it seems like we're drained, we're not living with a full charge, we're not making the difference we thought we should make. And so along the lines, we've hit that little button that said low power mode. Can anybody else relate? Anybody else, even on a long weekend, you're like, oh, this is great, only to realize there's so many things to do. And you're like, how am I going to be able to do it? I'm so tired. I just can't do a little bit more. But there's a truth that we see throughout Scripture. Jesus never lived his life on low power mode. We've talked about it before that Jesus was not living on a merry-go-round. Even though he had important things to do, he had a mission. He came with a purpose. He came with a plan. But we never saw him running. We never saw him panicking. And we never saw him saying, well, I just can't do it. In those moments, I don't know about you, but I want my life to not look like that of our world, but I want my life and our lives to look like Jesus Christ. We're called to be followers of him, or as Paul would say in Ephesians 5:1, to be imitators of him. And if he didn't live his life on low power mode all the time, then I don't think we should either. If he lived a charged life in a good way, a life that was naturally supernatural, how did he do it, and can you and I do the same? I believe the answer comes from diving into a few truths about who is the Holy Spirit and what does that look like in our lives practically. Not just with theology, but practical theology. So this morning, if we want to live a life that looked like Jesus, if we want to live a life off of power mode, off a low power mode, I think we can look to a few different texts to help us this morning. The first text that we want to pull apart a little bit is our theme verse for our year, coming from Luke 4, verse 18 to 19, and then Acts 10, 38. This is what it says, though, from Luke's gospel, when it says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and this is Jesus speaking, "for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." So Jesus is speaking, as we unpacked a few weeks ago, that he's fulfilling what Isaiah spoke about, or the prophet of old spoke about. And he says, this is fulfilled in your presence. This is fulfilled in me. But the first thing that he applies and he says here is the Spirit of the Lord is where? Upon him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him so that he can then function in the fullness of what he was called to do, so he could fulfill. As we're going to see, he was fully God and fully man, the hypostatic union. He just never gives up his divinity. He is fully divine. He is fully God, but he's fully man, as we're going to unpack a little bit. But he shows us this truth of dependence and allowing the Holy Spirit's power to lead, to guide, direct. So let's continue on to Acts 10, verse 38. And this is in the early church, and Peter speaking. And Peter, as he's speaking in the house of Cornelius, he says these words: "And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with what? And with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So again, we see this truth that as Peter is speaking to new believers, those who even have the Gentile background, is sitting there saying, you know this truth. We know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then what did Jesus do? He went and fulfilled everything that he said he would do in Luke 4. He was the proof in the pudding. He said he would do it and he followed through, because Jesus' yes were always yes and amen. He was always filled with truth. So he fulfilled all of those things. But how did he do it? Why is that so important to your life and to my life and to our life, of getting off a low power mode and making sure that we are not people who ghost or ignore the Holy Spirit in our lives? This morning we're going to unpack that a little bit. The first truth we want to look at is Jesus chose dependence. If you were underlining one truth and one line in that statement here, if you were taking someone's notes next to you, and you get permission, you can if you want to, you would underline chose, because Jesus chose this. He was not forced to do this. It was not even necessary in full that he needed to do this. He chose to live a life of dependence. As we're going to unpack a little bit more, when you see the life of Jesus and you read through the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels or John, we see that Jesus lived a pretty amazing life, didn't he? He was a difference maker. He didn't diminish people, but he uplifted people. He changed everywhere that he walked. Crowds followed. Those who were brokenhearted, he came and he mended the broken hearts. He explained and he extended love, unexplainable love, even on the cross, as we're going to celebrate and remember a little bit later in our service together, when he had every right to call down the hosts of heavenly angels and armies to say, you know what, take care of them. His words on the cross were, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They don't know what they're doing. We see love expressed. We saw the lame be able to walk. We saw the blind be able to see. We see all of these truths. I don't know about you, but I would want to hang out with Jesus, wouldn't you? I remember a few years back, way back, and that's dating myself a little bit, but I remember when I was coaching football the first time, and I came back and I'm coaching it again, and basketball and all the other fun things. But I remember these guys had these t-shirts, and it said, Jesus is my homeboy. And I remember going to them and saying, hey, you know who Jesus is? They're like, no, it's just a really cool shirt. And I got to explain a little bit about who Jesus was. And they said, well, that's somebody I would want to be my homeboy. That is someone who I'd want to walk with and hang out with. Because we see that he lived a life that we want to imitate. He lived a life that even today, if you were not a person of faith, if you saw Jesus walking through the streets, you would either love him or hate him, but you would have an opinion about him. Because he would stand out. He's a difference maker, a world changer. He's the one that we say there is something different about him, that crowds followed everywhere that he went. He was naturally supernatural. He changed lives and transformed lives. But the question then becomes is, how did he do it? Because if we want to be a little bit like Jesus and we're called to be imitators of him, we're called to follow him, not just in theory, but in practice. The Great Commission was not just a theory. The Great Commission was a practical invitation and command for us to go and make disciples and live like he lived. But how did he do it? How did he live a life of change? How did he live a life of impact? How did he live a life of influence? I think we need to look at Scripture to get that answer, don't you? Because Scripture is true. Scripture is good. We don't just come with a theory, but what did Scripture say? Because the truth is, if he did it fully out of his divinity, if he did it out of his divine privileges alone, then you and I could never actually do that. Because we're not gods, nor will we be. So what if he did it from a different place, if he did it out of something unique, something that we can actually have access to, then all of a sudden what he did now becomes attainable. How he lived and loved and how he responded to others, even when they maybe didn't deserve it, all of a sudden becomes a pattern and a way for you and I to live. Because how did Jesus live the way that he lived? Jesus chose to live, love, and minister out of dependence on the Father and in the Spirit's power. He didn't do it of exercising independently his own divine privileges. We see that truth, and I listed a whole bunch of scriptures there. We're going to unpack Philippians 2, verse 6 through 7. But we see in John 5, 19 to 20, we see Jesus himself say, truly I tell you, I only do and say what I first see the Father doing and saying. I don't do this apart from him. We walk together. We see the truth of throughout Hebrews. We see it through Ephesians 5:1 that you and I are called to be imitators of him and to walk in the same kind of love and power and grace that he did. But how is that possible? How can you and I in our brokenness and in our hurt and sometimes in our mess, how can we live not on low power mode, but actually in a life new, a spirit-filled and spirit-empowered life that changes us and changes others? I think to understand this a little bit more, we have to look at a very famous passage of Scripture. Philippians 2, verse 6 through 7 gives us this truth. We're also going to unpack two very important words. One is called kenosis. We're getting deeper a little bit today. Kenosis and hypostatic union. We're going to unpack it in a second, but let's read from Philippians 2. It says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. Or another translation was saying, empty himself. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. So we see this truth, that we see the truth of the incarnation, the supernatural truth that God, Emmanuel, came with us. He came and he gave up the riches of heaven to come, to live, to dwell, to love, to impact, to change, to reconcile us, make right the relationship, because all of us in this place lived on worse than low power mode. All of us have missed the mark. It doesn't matter how good you are, you and I have missed the mark. We need Jesus Christ. Romans says that we've all fallen short. All of us are sinners who deserved hell, but Jesus, but his grace, but he came. That is the truth of Philippians 2. But we see this truth, the theological truth of the hypostatic union, which means that Jesus himself in the incarnation is fully God and fully man. In one person, it's the supernatural truth that he doesn't give up one for the other. That even as we read the scripture of Philippians 2, the emptying himself, as we will unpack a little bit, the kenosis is not subtraction. When he became human, when he took on real humanity, he did not subtract his divinity. He did not take away who he was as God. He cannot change. He is fully God, but he is fully man. So in the kenosis, in this truth of emptying himself, it is opposite to what we would understand, but really it's an addition of real humanity. Because in order for us to walk and to live and to see the fulfillment of Scripture and what needed to happen, we needed the truth that he is fully God, but we needed a God who could relate, that we could sit there and say he was walked through as a kinsman redeemer, that his sacrifice would be more than enough, that his words on the cross would really say, it is finished, and it was. But we see this word, kenosis. In the Greek, it means emptying. So we have to make sure we don't get this wrong, because there's another K word that if you take it wrong, we're really messed up. Kenosis is one way and kenotic is the other. Kenosis is what we're talking about. He didn't empty himself of who he was. So in Philippians, this is not saying that God, that Jesus ceased to be God or he gave away some of his deity. What we are saying in this is he made the choice to live and to function in real humanity as well. That he was still fully God, still had all those privileges, but he chose out of relationship or out of function to live, to love, and to choose to not independently exercise those, but instead to live in dependence of the Father and of the Spirit. I don't know about you, but that's pretty good. If I have access to the garage, and the garage has, it's a very basic and crude analogy, but if I have access and I know that it's mine and I can drive, you know, the brand new Ferrari, to sit there and say, you know what, I'm going to take the Chevette. It's still mine. I still have access to, because no longer does it give it away. He is still fully God. He is the God-man, the hypostatic union. He never changes from that truth. But he chose. He chose to, as the others would say, to veil the glory so that it would affirm not only that he is truly God, but it would affirm his real humanity so that it could see, as we see in Hebrews, that he could relate to us as our perfect intercessor, that he would feel weary, he would feel pain, that on the cross he felt those. He felt those lashes. He felt the bruise. He walked through that. And he submits himself as the obedient son. And says, I will obey. I will do what, Father, you tell me to do. Your will, not mine. And he walks in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the truth of what happens. And why is that so important? Because Jesus' chosen dependence on the Father and the Spirit's power means he understands our humanity and models what it looks like to live it well. He doesn't just call us to admire him. He calls us to do what, church? Follow him. There's a big difference, isn't it? There's a big difference between saying, I admire you, Derek, and how you play those drums. You did a great job. There's another part of saying, I want to follow you. I want to learn from you. I can walk with you. Jesus doesn't just say, admire what I did. He says, follow me. Walk like me. Love like me. Live like me. Follow my lead. He invites us into a new way of living. He invites us into something that is greater than us, that is beyond what we could do in our own strength. That is one of the reasons why we need this truth. That is one of the reasons that we can realize that we need to rely and walk in step with the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus was modeling what it meant to live the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-led life in how he lived his life. Because then he can say, follow me. As we see in the New Testament, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. So in those moments, it gives us a new way of living. Because he chose dependence, things start to change. And we move on to our second truth this morning. Because if he's inviting you and me into that journey, if he's inviting you and me into the great dance, if he's inviting us into the fellowship with him, we have to realize the second truth. And the second truth this morning is there's strength beyond ourselves. The Holy Spirit was never meant to be ghosted or ignored. We see that truth even before we saw the truth that Jesus didn't ignore or ghost the person of the Holy Spirit. Right in the place of the incarnation, we see the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit descending on, leading, guiding, empowering, filling. He fills them with joy. He resurrects. We see that Jesus ministered via the Holy Spirit's power. He heals the sick and he frees people from oppression via the Spirit's power. So we see what Jesus did, and now he goes to you and to me and he says, guess what, church? You can do likewise. Follow my lead. Do as I have done. I don't know about you, but that sounds like good news, doesn't it? So say to your neighbor, say, neighbor, say, that's good news. Say to your other neighbor, make sure they look at you and talk to you. Say, neighbor, he's talking about you. Because that's the truth, church. This isn't some theory. This isn't some happenstance or hope. This is the word of God that we can stand on. This is truth. These are the words of Jesus Christ. This is the pattern that he lived and the pattern that he invites you and me into. And it's a reminder that there's strength beyond ourselves. The Holy Spirit was never meant to be ignored. He was meant to be known. He was meant to be welcomed and he was meant to be walked with. Don't ghost him. Walk with him. Don't ignore him. Welcome him. But how many know that even as followers of Jesus, sometimes you can get on low power mode? I'm there. There's certain days. You're like, I'm tired. I'm trying. I'm doing it. You're like, I just want to follow and live like Jesus lived. But there's a truth that we must be reminded of from the youngest to the oldest in this place or online. You and I were never meant to live the Christian life just in our human effort alone. We can't be good enough. We can't do enough good things. We can't be, and pardon my bad English, we can't be right enough. You know, we can't do all of those things. We can't be gooder. We can't do any of those. How many have tried to do it in your own strength before? Ever get frustrated? Ever get mad? Ever be like, I'm giving up. This isn't worth it. This isn't working. I don't even know if this is all real because I just can't do it. I think if we're honest, we've all been there before. But sometimes we forget that it was never meant to be done in your own strength. You and I can't live this life
the way that Jesus did apart from him and the power of the Spirit. It's impossible. That's why he never planned for us to do it. He said to the disciples, go and wait. They're like, what are we waiting for? You're waiting for the promise. You're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. When he comes, he will give you and endow you with what you need and fill you with what you need so that you can go and do. Jesus was very clear that we need the Holy Spirit, church, to be able to function the way that we were called to. We need to understand and not ignore our ghost, because you and I can't do it in our own strength. Zechariah 4:6 reminds us of this truth. Not by might, nor by power, but how? But by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Even in the Old Testament, they understood this. It's not by might, not by your effort, not by my effort, not by how much money's in my bank account, not by what the letters are in front of my name. It's by the strength and the power and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who helps guide, lead, direct, comfort, as we've talked. We have to remember that truth and live in that truth. That's why it's good news. Because life change, transformation, breakthrough, freedom, miracles, and authority flow from the Spirit's power, not from our striving. When we try to live the Christian life in our own strength by us being good enough, you will always be tired. You will always feel at the end of your rope, always feel burnt out, always be clicking the low power mode, because we're trying to do it when it was never meant for us to do it alone. Remember we said we're not supposed to walk alone, we're not supposed to walk in the dark, we're supposed to live in the light, we're supposed to walk with him, because he's reminding us of this truth that it's really not about our strength, but his strength and us partnering with him. We need, you and me, myself included, need to make an important shift. We have to shift from independence to dependence. We have to choose that we're going to live a dependent life. It seems very countercultural to our world that the badge is how independent we are, but when it comes to the days of what Jesus is asking us to do, it's saying it's not by my strength, not by my power, not by my wisdom, not by what I can do, but what Christ has already done. We shift our focus off of us and onto him. When we start to realize that truth, when we surrender our self-reliance and stop depending on our own strength, we make room for the Spirit to work within us and flow through us as he's always intended. Us trying to strive and do it in our own strength is actually clogging the flow of what Holy Spirit already intended to do and wants to do. In some ways, he's saying, here, come walk with me. Don't try to walk alone, because you're going down the wrong path. But surrender, submit, surrender and say, God, your way, not mine. Your strength, not mine. Your plans, not mine. And when we lay that down, the Holy Spirit begins to move in us, through us, and around us in ways that we never thought possible. What was impossible all of a sudden begins to be possible, because it's not in our strength, but in his. Isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians as we unpacked that last year? That the eyes of our heart would be open to the glorious inheritance that we have in him. That we'd realize his love and how great it is, how wide and how deep, and the power that we have access to. And then we see in Ephesians 3, he reminds us that the same Spirit that's working in us is able to do abundantly and infinitely more than you ever dreamed possible. We have to choose to believe it's in his strength, not our strength. Choose to obey. And he's inviting you and me into that kind of life. Not a boring, grave-tending life, as Romans 8 would say, but a life that's saying, what's next? I don't know about you, but I want to wake up every morning saying, what's next, God? What's next, Father? What do you have for my life? Not rolling over and saying, oh, what's next? There's a difference, isn't there, just in the tone. There's a difference in the outlook. There's a strength beyond ourselves. Because how we live our lives, and why is this so important? How you and I live our lives as we partner with him into what he's called us to do, is a living testimony of the goodness of our God and who Jesus is. Jesus lived his life on this earth, revealing the Father, pointing people to who the Father was, revealing who he was, that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the chosen one. But he also revealed of the kingdom that was coming, that was had already come and that was coming. We have the same task, church. As we live our lives, we care for the broken, as we pray and believe that God can still do the impossible, as we extend grace when grace maybe isn't deserved or seemingly not deserved, we point people to the truth of who the Father is. We point people to who Jesus is. And we give them a glimpse of his kingdom come and his kingdom that is coming. That's the challenge. You and I get to be a sign of a greater reality. When you come into Sudbury, you see a sign. It's a blue sign. It says, how many thousand people live here? Is that the full picture of what Sudbury has to offer? No. It gives us a glimpse of a greater reality that is yet to come. That as we keep driving in, all of a sudden you're going to meet the people. You're going to see all that is still to come. When people see you, when people see me, when people come to Glad Tidings Church or encounter us in the store, they should be seeing a glimpse of a greater reality, a greater truth of his coming kingdom rule and reign now and yet to come. But you and I can't do that and ignore the Holy Spirit. We never were made to. We were made to be in koinonia, our fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Spirit. That's what he's created us to do. So when we have this truth, if we start to live and realize that there is a strength beyond ourselves, if we choose today to say, I'm no longer ghosting or ignoring the Spirit, what does that look like? What is living the dependent life potentially look like in our lives? There's a lot more that could be added, but I don't have time for that. So we're going to give you three quick things of what it could look like. In the weeks to come, we're going to talk about the fruit that happens. Then we're going to talk about a little bit about the power that comes. But today I want us to look at three quick things. First one, we walk in love. We live lives marked by love. We display the gospel through our lives. Where do we see that truth? 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So when we stop ghosting the Holy Spirit, when we start saying, I depend on you, what you did at the cross, the finished work of the cross. I depend and obediently follow the leading of the Spirit that is with me in that decision to follow Jesus. That the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells within me because I believe on him. When I do that, I can live in a love that displays the gospel in how I live my life. That when people see me, they see the fruit, as Galatians 5:22 would remind us, that they see all of that fruit displayed in my life, that I'm displaying the gospel, the good news of the truth of Jesus and what he's done through my love. Number two, that we walk in his life-giving, miracle-working power. We live lives that still believe that God can do the impossible. Church, I think somewhere here we forgot about that truth. Our God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the God who did the miracles, God who made with the seemingly impossible possible, is the same God today that we speak to, that we pray to, that we worship, that we thank. He is still moving. He is still guiding. He is still emptying graves. He is still changing lives and transforming hearts. He is still the God of the impossible. When we start to realize that it's not my strength, but his strength, our faith starts to come to a different level. In a healthy way. And lastly, it should be displayed by lives that grow in wisdom and self-control. That focus not on pleasing myself or pleasing my own fleshly desires, but instead look and say, I want my life to please you, Jesus. I want my life to bring glory and honor to you. Not this feels good, or I want this, or a moment of instant gratification because it pleases me. No, we choose to walk in the Spirit's power. We walk in self-control. We walk in discernment. We walk in wisdom and say, how does this action please you? So how can we practically do this week? Because we got to get practical, right, church? Okay, first one, how can we start to walk in love a little bit this week? Thought it was pretty timely with Valentine's. Practically display the gospel in action by extending unconditional and unexplainable love. What do you mean by unexplainable? You know when that person cuts you off? Don't show them the one-way sign to heaven. You know, offer them grace. Let Holy Spirit work in your heart and start to transform. Their actions might have deserved a response, but maybe we should say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It impacts you. It potentially impacts them, and it will impact those around you. So instead of choosing to respond in what the world would say is just, if I respond in love and grace, my kids in my car sit there and say, you know what? Something's happening to my dad. God's working in and through my dad. It changes. It changes those around us. Changes those, you know, working through us. So try that this week. Be constantly filled so his love will overflow. We see that in Ephesians. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 and 18 to 21. This isn't just come to Sunday. If you want to walk in the love that we're talking about, you're going to have to be asking him every day, Holy Spirit, help. Guide me, lead me, fill me with the love of Christ. Because we leak. We've got some cracks. We're not there yet. We need to daily be being filled by him. Secondly, walk in his life-giving, miracle-working power. Pray for and believe that God can still do the impossible. Lean on his strength and believe and act in a way that demonstrates that nothing, here's the key, that he calls you to is impossible. So some things are impossible. If he hasn't called you to do it, it might not happen. But the things that he calls you to do, the things that he's asking of you, maybe he's asking you to step out in an area, if he's calling you to it, he will equip you through it. But sometimes we jump out into things that we want to happen, the impossible things that we want to happen, and he's never called you or asked you to do it. It's in his strength, not our strength. His leading, not our leading. Because like our last one this morning, it's about pleasing him, not pleasing us. And that's usually not one where everyone's like, hey. Because it doesn't totally tickle our ears, because it's not about us, it's about him. Church really is not about us, it's about Jesus. And so in that moment, walk in self-control. Ask him to help us with the battle for self-discipline in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts. We are normally controlled by our desire to please ourselves. It's true. Let's live in a way that is led by and pleases him and points people to Christ and his kingdom. Daily ask. Daily get in the word and say, what pleases the Father? What resembles and points people to Jesus? And then say, Holy Spirit, help me. Give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Grow the self-control in me so that I can display Jesus through me. I don't know about you, but that's the desire for my life. Not just as your pastor, but as a dad, as a man, as a husband, as a friend, as a brother. I want to display Jesus through my life. That I'm truly following him, not on low power mode. That I don't wake up every day and say, oh, I got to do it again. But instead I wake up and say, oh, I get to do it again. I get to do this because I'm partnering with him to fulfill his mission that I get to be a part of. I don't know about you, church, but I'm in for that. Are you in for it? So let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you this morning for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you came and you showed us the perfect example of how to live and to love. You showed us how to walk in step with the Spirit. So, Lord, we say as a body and as individuals, we want to do the same. We don't want to just watch and admire what you do. We want to follow you. So help us. Today, Jesus, if we don't have a relationship with you, it starts with that. Help us to believe on you and to call on your name, to ask you to forgive us of our sins, to become Lord of our lives, because we do want to follow you. But today, Lord, we also ask that we would be people that are led and directed and empowered by the Spirit, that we would not live on low power mode, but we would walk in step with your call, with your direction, and with your Spirit, leading, guiding, and empowering. Let it be said of us and let it be said of our church that we were people that made a difference for the kingdom of God, that we displayed the love, the power, and the wisdom of Jesus Christ through our lives. Lord, we know we can't do it in our own strength. We're sorry for the times we've tried. But today we ask that you would fill us anew. Lead, guide, and direct us, Holy Spirit. Allow us to be a little bit more like Jesus in everything that we do, so that when people would see us, they would see Jesus in and through our lives. That's our heart's desire. We ask all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And we said together, church, amen and amen.